have so many questions, and on our regular time, I'm going to try to cover several, but in between time, some of them take a little bit of time to answer. And so that's what we have been doing the last few weeks in between. Tonight's question has to do with the rapture. Either that or, was that Logan's Run where they did that? they transformed. Actually, they died, but nobody knew that. Anyway, that's the question that we have for this evening. We would like to study and understand the rapture of the church. And what is the Revelation's mark of the beast? Also, I think there was a third question about how employers treat their employees, but I couldn't quite make it out. So you might want to resubmit that one. But we're not going to have time for the second one, even that's on here. We're just going to have time to deal with the so-called rapture. Many will be surprised to find out that the Bible does not really have the word rapture in it. Here's the concept. That poor dog, his master was taking him for a walk and, you know, just got caught up. And they're very good at these types of images in their movies and in their books. And we'll come back to that later. But the word rapture is not found in any major, and I don't think I've seen it in any minor, translations of the Bible. And that includes the NIV, the English Standard Version, or even the New Living Translation, which is about as far out on some passages as you can get. Even in them, that is that word does not appear, and the reason is it's not in the text. It's not in the Greek. It's just simply not there. And you may be surprised to find that something that so-called Christians talk about constantly is not in the Bible, but that's the case. It's not there. Only the Darby translation, 1867, contains the word rapture one time, and that's found in Song of Solomon. So it hasn't got anything to do with what we're going to be talking about this evening. Hal Lindsey popularized premillennialism back in the late 60s and 70s. This is the book, and if you want to read this for yourself to make sure I'm not making anything up about it, feel free to borrow it. And you'll see that nothing is taken out of context from what he said. He wrote the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, and it sold nearly 3 million copies by 1971, and it mentions that. By 1990, it had sold 28 million copies. Now, the population back then was probably just a little over 10 times that, 280 million. So that means close to one person in 10 has, well, they may not have read it, but they own this book. They bought a copy of that book. And it was the book for a long time until Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series got popular. I think, I don't know how many there is, 12, 13, something like that. All of them were on the bestsellers list. I have a half a dozen of them that somebody gave to me, which I really don't care to read. They're very popular. People have been reading those. But Tim LaHaye was before that series. Lindsey acknowledges the fact that the word rapture does not appear in the New Testament. He writes, rapture is not found in the Bible, so there is no need to race for your concordance if you have one. So he admits that it's not there. But he insists it's going to happen anyway, despite the fact that it is not there. He basically cites two passages, and those are the two we want to look at tonight, to try to prove that all true believers shall meet the Lord in the air. And by the way, that part is true, but it's not called rapture, and it's not what he describes either. We are going to meet the Lord in the air, faithful Christians are, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But this is called the end of the world. Now, he first cites 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, which is a fine passage, but we're going to study the entire chapter to show that he's not applying the passage properly. When somebody gives you a scripture, always read the passage. Always read the full context if it doesn't sound quite right, because it could well be taken out of context. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 15, we call this the resurrection chapter. Not just we. It is universally recognized as the resurrection chapter by everyone because Paul is dealing with the resurrection. It's not called the rapture chapter. It's called the resurrection chapter. And that's because of dealing with that significant event. Paul does not say this resurrection, this being raised up, is going to be followed by other events, but Lindsay does. So let's take some time and go through the passage. We're not going to read necessarily every verse because many of us are already familiar with the passage, and we probably know mostly what it says, but we'll look at just enough of it to remind ourselves of what the passage teaches. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, a new subject is introduced. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, the topic has been spiritual gifts. And that started out with the fact that the Holy Spirit has given, as he wills, 9 different spiritual gifts at least to people. In chapter 13, the greatest greater than any of the spiritual gifts, however, is love. And then in chapter 14, he talks about prophesying being greater than speaking in tongues, because when somebody speaks in tongues, nobody knows what he's saying. But if you prophesy in a language that somebody knows, people can understand it. So that's basically what we find in chapters 12 through 14. Now, we get to chapter 15, and again, this goes onto an entirely different subject. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved if you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So Paul begins this chapter by saying, you are saved by the gospel. And here is what the gospel is: the death of Christ for our sins, his burial, and his resurrection. All right? Now, having introduced that topic, in verses 5 through 11, Paul talks about the many who saw the resurrected Christ, including Paul. This is where it's mentioned that 500 saw him at one time. The disciples saw him. He appeared last of all to Paul as one born out of due time. So those verses recount some of the resurrection appearances that Jesus made. Notice, we are still on the subject of the resurrection. Then the next section talks about the consequences of Christ not being raised from the dead. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if he's not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, we are found to be false witnesses, and so on, down through 12:19. What all happens if there's no resurrection? There were some in Corinth that were saying there's no resurrection. Paul wants them to know, well, okay, if that's the case, then Christ is not raised up. You remember, Christ who died for our sins and was buried and was, raised up. But if there's no resurrection, Christ is not raised up, and there's no gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So he is making this point that the resurrection did occur. There are witnesses, but have you thought about all the things that would be the case if he was not raised up? And that's what takes place in verses 12 through 19. Now, in verses 20 through 28, Paul then stops and says, but now Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. And now he begins to talk a little bit further about the consequences of that. And he points out that death came through Adam. Resurrection comes through Christ. In Adam we die, but in Christ we're raised up if we belong to him and we're faithful to him, and if we have remained steadfast, as he mentioned earlier. So death came through Adam. Resurrection comes through Christ. Paul's not switched topics. The resurrection is the topic all the way through 1 Corinthians 15. There is an order, Christ first and those who are his at his coming. That's the way God ordained it to be. Then comes the end. What? The end. When Christ delivers up that kingdom to the Father, he's delivering up his kingdom to the Father. This is the end, not the end plus 1,000 years to follow afterward. This is the end. The text is very clear. You would have to try hard to miss the point. So Christ delivers up the kingdom to the Father. He reigns until all enemies are conquered. Now, did Paul suddenly slip into 1,000-year reign here? No, there's no mention of 1,000 years. There's no mention of anything except the reign. But he has been reigning since he ascended into heaven. Remember Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11? He entered into heaven and he is set down at the right hand of God, angels and authorities being made subject to him. He has been reigning. He ascended to heaven just as Daniel foretold in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, and he received the kingdom, and he's reigning. He's been reigning until all his enemies are conquered. And the last enemy is death. It is conquered when Jesus raises everybody from the dead. That's the end. So this passage is not dealing with an alleged rapture to be followed by 7 years of tribulation. Where's that in the text? It's not there. To be followed by another 1,000 years where Jesus is reigning in Jerusalem. Where's that in the text? It's not there. We are talking about the resurrection and at the end of time when the resurrection occurs. And most people who read 1 Corinthians 15 don't have any problem understanding that. Jesus will turn the kingdom back over to the Father, and he will resume then his rightful place in the Godhead. He left the Godhead in order to come to earth. He will rejoin the Father and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead after he turns the kingdom over to the Father. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 34, Paul resumes arguments on if there is no resurrection. Then we come to verses 35 through 49, where Paul answers hypothetical questions about the resurrected body. He knew some were going to say, especially those who doubted the resurrection, he knew they were going to say, well, if it's raised up, what kind of body does it come with? And, you know, try to mock and things of that nature. So Paul goes into a lengthy answer about we don't know what that's going to be like. But what is raised up is not what is sown. When you plant a seed into the ground, most of the time it comes up in a different form. And it's the same thing with the body and the resurrection. So Paul deals with questions on this subject. Now we come to 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53. Let's go ahead and read these verses, since this is the text that's quoted by Lindsay. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's still adding to what he's already said about a different body coming forth. Flesh and blood, no matter what the resurrected body is like, it's not flesh and blood. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption put on incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, we will not have all died when Jesus returned, but whether alive or dead, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So everyone will not die, but everybody will be changed, because a fleshly, corrupt body cannot enter heaven. By the way, so much for the 70 virgins promised to Muslim men. Heaven is not a physical place. It's not a place where you marry or are given in marriage. There is no sexual relationship in heaven. And just in case you're saying, well, I'm going to go to hell instead, it ain't none there either. Not going to have that there either. So you're out of luck in either case. Well, so much for the theory here. But did you catch it? Did you catch it? He said at the last trumpet. Now, how many more trumpets you think there are after the last one? It's at the last trumpet. Well, we're going to come back to this in a moment, because Lindsay has an explanation for that that you can't wait to hear. Verses 54 through 57, the rest of his teaching, Paul's teaching, confirms that this is the last day, especially verse 54. Notice what it says. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When do we have the victory? At the end. At the end. That's where the victory is. Death is conquered. Death has no more control over us. We have the victory. And all of that comes at the end. Now, what about 1 Corinthians 15:58? Since Paul wrote it, I guess we ought to mention it. And it's the application. It's the application to everything taught in the first 57 verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, because this is going to happen, because you can count on this. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You can do a lot of things in this life that are going to result in no visible positive results. I mean, they may be positive on earth, but they're not going to have any sway in the eternal kingdom. However, what you do in the Lord does have eternal effects. So that's the application that we want to notice from verse 58. But Lindsay said that after all of these events in 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, there are 7 years of tribulation. He says this is not the end, even though the text clearly teaches that it is. He says this is not the end. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation, and then Christ is going to come to earth and go to Jerusalem and reign on earth for 1,000 years. He did not get that from this text. He did not get this from 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. He gets part of that from Revelation by misapplying what is said there and then projects it on this text, but it's not in this text, despite his insistence that he is. So what about that last trumpet? If you're reading his bestseller, here's how he explains it. This will take place at the last trumpet, which is refers to something which was the practice of God in the Old Testament. Do tell. When the Israelites were on their march from Egypt over to the land of Palestine, every morning before they started their journey, they would have 7 trumpets. And they would blow them to prepare to break camp, fold up their tents, and so on. When the 7th trumpet sounded, which was the last trumpet, that meant move out. The idea in this passage is that when God has the last trumpet blow, it means he will move out all the Christians. And at that point, we shall all be changed. All right, very interesting. But do you notice something? Such as no scripture for this? Did you notice he didn't cite a single passage of scripture? I got to be kind of curious about that. It sounds plausible, doesn't it? When you're reading the book, you're thinking, oh yeah, the Israelites used to do that, and that's how it's the last trumpet. It's just the 7th one. Doesn't mean it's the last one, period. However, if you go back to the Old Testament and you type in on a concordance 7 trumpets, guess what happens? You don't find much. Try looking under the 7th trumpet. You don't find much. In fact, the only thing you find is Joshua chapter 6, verses 4, 6, 8, 13, and 16. And you know what that has to do with, right? When they were marching around the walls of Jericho, they marched the 7 times on the 7th day. And the priests blew the trumpets. That didn't have anything to do with breaking camp. That's the only reference you can find when you use your concordance. And so that doesn't really present anything. So they blew their trumpets, not consecutively. There wasn't one trumpet and then a second and then a third. They all blew them in unison, which is the way God instructed them to do it. So this is the only time you find that, and it has nothing to do with breaking camp. Other than that, you can't find seven trumpets nor the seventh trumpet in the Old Testament. So where did Lindsay get this idea? Where did he get this idea? Unlike the prophets of old, remember, as we talked about this morning, that God gave them the word. Unlike the prophets of old, he made this up. And he knows he made it up. He knows that's not in the Old Testament. He's being dishonest. He's trying to sway his readers that this is the explanation for the last trumpet, and he could not produce a scripture if his life depended on it. And come to think of it, it does. He did not cite a secular source. He did not go to Josephus, and where Josephus maybe recorded some practice of the Israelites that's not mentioned in the scripture. He didn't even do that. He cited no information whatsoever. The last trumpet is not the seventh trumpet. It's the last trumpet. Period. Despite his attempt at an explanation for it. You know, sometimes there may be some false teachers who are sincerely mistaken, but he knows that's not in the Old Testament. He knows he's being dishonest. It just doesn't matter to him. Well, according to Lindsay, the other passage described as describing the alleged rapture is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, which was read for us a few minutes ago. Here's what Lindsay says. The world of this passage, the world will not know that what has happened because it occurs in an atom of time. Everything described in 1 Thessalonians 4, the world's not going to know what happened. It occurs in an atom of time before you can even think about it. Now, here is where the pilots disappear out of the airplanes. When you're reading about these stories, this is where the football player vanishes just as he's about to score. You just have his shoes left there and possibly the ball. But where did Paul say that no one would see what's occurring? Where does Paul say that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18? Lindsay goes on, however, in the rapture, only the Christians see him. It's a mystery, a secret. When the living believers are taken out, the world is going to be mystified. It's a secret. There's nothing to distinguish this description from the one in Revelation 1:18, which he mentions, where every eye will see him. There's nothing different in this passage, in that passage, but he doesn't have evidence. He has assertions. If there's one message this country needs to know, is that assertions are not evidence. Evidence is proof, not somebody just saying something like Lindsay is doing here. You need proof, not assertions. One person accurately called verse 16 the noisiest verse in the New Testament. Notice again what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. But it's a secret. Really? That's the noisiest secret. Sometimes people don't keep secrets very well, but that's the noisiest secret ever. How could you even allege something so foolish as what this is? It's as if someone in heaven said, hey, let's blow the trumpet and then tell everyone, nothing to see here. You can't see it. It's going to happen in an atom's worth of time. And apparently you're not going to hear it either. I don't know how people read stuff like this and think there is possibly some element of truth in it. There is none. 1 Thessalonians agrees perfectly with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Premillennialists must twist the scriptures, even make some up in order to support their theory. It's not there. It's not in the New Testament. They have to jump through hoops and contort their bodies to come up with this type of explanation. It's not honesty in dealing with the Word of God. This happened in the first century. That's what Peter talks about at the close of his epistle, that there are some who twist, who wrench the scriptures to their own destruction. The church is not going to be raptured. Christians will join Jesus in the air at the end, at the sound of the last trumpet, just as the scriptures teach. This will not be followed by anything occurring on earth. This is the end. When you get to the end, that's it. There isn't any more. And yet, how many millions of people believe this doctrine that call themselves Christians? Millions and millions believe stuff like this that's printed. We look forward to the real end, the only end, the end described in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. That's what Paul was dealing with. That's what he proclaimed. That's what we're looking forward to. If we happen to be alive and remain until the Lord returns, what you have just heard is exactly what's going to happen. But if not, if we pass away from this earth, then we shall be raised up and changed and join the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, this has dealt tonight with a false doctrine of men and has not had, well, it has had something to do with salvation, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. If you've obeyed the gospel, make sure that you are not swayed by a teaching of a false teacher who knows he's a false teacher. Don't be swayed by that. Stick with what you know and have learned and have been assured of from the Word of God. There are always men coming along with theories. There are always men who have devised something in their own heart, something God didn't tell them about, and they're trying to convince as many other people as they can to believe, in this case, in a fantasy. But stick with the scriptures and be steadfast. And what Paul has described is precisely what you will see occur at the end. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you do need to repent of your sins and be buried with Christ in baptism. He died and was buried and rose again. You died a sin, you're buried in water, and you rise again as a new creation. And if you remain faithful, you will rise one final time to join the Lord in the air and so ever be with him. If we can help you this evening in any of these matters, let us know while we stand and while we sing.